We'll just start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today again in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we are saved, we have our sins are forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that our hope is not here in this world, in this life, but Lord, our hope is in Christ and it's eternal and it's beyond the grave. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only saved us and delivered us from sin, but you have given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You've given us your written word, and Lord, we thank you that you teach us day by day by your grace through the word of God. Lord, we thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, and for the blessing of being part of the body of Christ. Lord, all these things for our good and for your glory, and we just ask that you would teach us, Lord, even today, and bless us according to your goodness, according to your grace and mercy. And we pray that you would give us wisdom in all that we do here this morning, and that your hand would be upon us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. For some of those of you who have not been here before, I'm Dean Good. I'm the pastor here at Grace Church. It's good to have everybody. So you're all clear from the start, the way this works is we're going to have two sessions this morning. And we do this every other Saturday through the end of April. So there is a schedule. If you want to open up your syllabus, if you have a syllabus, if you don't have a syllabus, there's some back there. The syllabus with the books, I'll just call it $10. That doesn't cover it all, but that's enough. That's fine. For us, the syllabus, the books aren't here yet, so... And maybe if you want to give it to one of the deacons. Deacons, raise your hands. I don't deal with money, so I stay away from the money. So I want to begin with a little bit of an introduction here on page 3 and go through a little bit, and then we'll go through the first lesson. And again... the goal is to be out of here by about 9. So we'll take a break around, what do we usually say, quarter after? Or 10 after or something like that. Well, first of all, let me just begin by observing the purpose of our study here on the top of page 3. And I have three things there listed real quickly. To emphasize the importance of personal Bible study, to explain the condition of profitable Bible study, and to teach basic principles of Bible study and interpretation. And this really is just an introduction. I mean, there's so much at every level that could be said in regard to this. My goal is not to be overly technical. I'm not trying to teach a seminary class on hermeneutics, although we will deal a little bit with principles of interpretation, especially at the end. There will be a little bit more... towards the end, a little bit more technical, but that's not my goal to be overly technical. I want to emphasize the fact that the average person, the average guy in the church, not only can be, but must be a student of the Bible. The Word of God was written to you, and you are to interpret it. And you know what? You can interpret it. That doesn't mean that we're arrogant and we just say whatever comes to me, that's what it means. You know, that's how some people approach it. That's not right, okay? You have to be a careful student, okay? But you must do it, okay? As a man, especially in your home, but also as a man in the church, you need to be a man of the word and you need to know the Bible and you need to know something about how to interpret the Bible. You can't just be passive. You can't just say, well... that's what my pastor believes, and so I believe it. You know, well, that's great if you have a good pastor that teaches the word, but at the end of the day, your convictions regarding truth must be based on your understanding of the word of God. You must be a student of the Bible. You can see the outline of the course there on page 3, what we're going to cover, and I just mention this because I want you to know that we're not just teaching a method of how to study the Bible. In other words, if you saw the course title, How to Study the Bible, you might think, well, this is going to be all about methods. Well, we are going to talk a little bit about methods, but truly, there's a lot more to Bible study than just having a right method. In fact, really, in all sincerity, this week and next week's lessons, I believe, are the most important lessons. Because there is an aspect to Bible study that is different than any other study. You know, you can study chemistry or accounting or biology or whatever. It's not the same as studying the Bible. Studying the Bible is not simply gaining knowledge about what the Bible says. It's far more than that because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. This is the Word of God. This is not a study in theology. This is God's Word. It's living. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, as it says in Hebrews 4. But it's something that requires, in order to study it profitably, it requires a heart that is submitted to God. It requires a heart that is born again, that it's changed, and that truly intends to obey the truth. And you see, it's not a matter of just discipline. It really is a spiritual issue. In other words, I really am convinced that one of the main reasons people don't study the Bible is because it's convicting. And they don't. It's too hard. They're not ready. They're not interested in that. You know what keeps people from Bible study? Sin. It really is. Listen, if you don't study the Word, and I don't mean like you have to be a PhD. I mean, if you're not in the Word, you really have to ask the question, where am I spiritually? I mean, what's wrong with me spiritually? You know, if someone doesn't. I don't care how busy you are, right? I don't care how busy you are, you eat, don't you? I mean, you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner if you're like me. I mean, I like to eat three times a day. I mean, some people eat once a day. I'm like, I don't know what you're about, but I get hungry, you know? I was like,
don't pick on me.
So, you know, I don't say, well, you know, I was really busy this week. I didn't get to eat. What do you mean? You eat three times a day. You know, listen, the Word of God is that way. When you're alive spiritually, you get hungry for the Word of God. And if you don't, if you can go days and weeks without being in the Word, and it doesn't bother you and you don't think about it, I would really honestly question whether you are really born again. I mean, I'm not here to judge people, but I'm just saying there's something wrong there. There's something spiritually wrong. And see, that's what I'm saying. It's different than studying something else. This is really a mark of a true believer, someone who meditates on the Word. I mean, that's Psalm 1, right? That's the difference between the wicked and the righteous. The righteous love the law of God. They meditate on it day and night. That's what defines them. That's not like something, well, that's what I do because I'm a Christian. No, that's what you do because you have a new heart and you love the Word of God, right? So it is a spiritual work. You know, people have lots of excuses. And don't get me wrong, I mean, it does. We're all busy, we have lots to do, but I'm convinced you could take some people, you could put them in a cell with no television, no iPhone, no gadgets, nothing, just a table, a chair, and a Bible, and you would come back and they would give you 10 reasons why they didn't have time to study the Bible. And it's just the way, okay, it's just that it's something you have to do, and it's something that as a Christian, ultimately, really, we do want to do. But having said that, the desire for it comes through the doing of it. I mean, it is a discipline, but it is something that as we do it, we really gain a love for it. So having said that, I think sometimes what people think is if I just had the perfect method. Well, there isn't a perfect method, and it really isn't about a method. It really has to do first and foremost with your heart and how you approach the Word of God. So if I said to you, you know, I use this illustration all the time, but it works. If I said to you there's a treasure buried in your backyard, we found out Captain Hook, buried a treasure in your backyard, in the days when he was on Lake Erie. And, I mean, if you really believe that, I mean, you'd, you'd start digging, right? Now, if you said, well, you know, I don't have a shovel. I mean, what would you do? You'd go down to Lowe's and get the shovel, right? I mean, that'd be no big deal. And that's how some people are with method in Bible study. It's like, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, just, you know, go get the shovel. It's basically, Bible study is just plain old hard work. You know? Dig a hole. It's like, it's digging, right? It's just work. It's hugely beneficial. It's a huge blessing, but it is work. I mean, it's not like you're waiting for some feeling to take over, like you're going to Cedar Point and you want this feeling of this, you know, adrenaline rush. Well, that's never going to come. Just do it. So it's work. Okay. So all that to say, it's not ultimately about having perfect methods. Methods can help you. And having a good method can make you a little more efficient and give you a little better understanding. So we teach methods. But understand that the ultimate, at the end of the day, it's not really about method. It's just about doing it. So the main thing is consistency. We'll talk more about that. But all that to say, that's kind of the outline here. You see, we're going to talk about reasons to study the Bible, basic assumptions in Bible study, conditions for profitable Bible study, which Dave's going to teach next week, and which I honestly think is probably the most important lesson in the thing. It's just, you know, I think it's just central. And then practical considerations. We'll talk about the inductive Bible study method. We'll talk about different methods. Bible study helps. And then at the end, we'll spend three lessons on principles of interpretation. Again, that's just going to be kind of an introduction to basic principles of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is just a fancy word for how we interpret. And it's just, we're saying, it's really dealing with how you interpret language. I mean, it's nothing, and we get, scholars have a way of making everything complicated, but it really is not that complicated. Although there are complicated aspects, without question, to interpretation, as a rule, it's pretty logical, common sense. I have down there at the bottom of page 3 some reading. And the books aren't here. I ordered them a couple weeks ago. They're still not here. They're according to Amazon, they've shipped. How to Study the Bible by R.A. Torrey. It's a very simple book. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I know some of you are. It's only 95 pages. It's easy reading. What I like about this book more than anything else is the first chapter. That's the reason I ordered it. And really, the first chapter is lesson 3 and 4 here. I mean, it basically goes through that. And it's the profitable. It's the conditions that are profitable for Bible study, or that are necessary for Bible study. But it's a good. He gives you basic method. It's a good place to start. It's not superly. It's not complex. The other book, which I'm not sure is available because I haven't heard from the people I ordered it from, and it's called How Readest Thou. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. J.C. Ryle. This is actually a chapter or an essay in his book. I think it's Practical Religion. And J.C. Ryle is one of my favorite authors, especially in regard to just basic Christian living. He was an Anglican, but apart from that, he was a good guy. he was an evangelical Anglican about the time of Charles Spurgeon. So, I mean, he was a contemporary of Spurgeon in the 1800s, and his writing is just very down-to-earth, readable. This is more of a motivation. I hate that word, but, you know, it expresses the need for a Christian to be in the Word of God and why it's so important. And it's only 60 pages. Again, that's ordered, but I'm not sure it's coming, so I might have to. Then there are two other books I'll make you aware of that I just read the last week or two here.
I just want to say that the J.C. Ryle book is available as a PDF. If you just search for that.
That's good. That would be well worth downloading. Yeah, it's a good little read. It's, again, really simple, but he has a way of succinctly. I think it's probably true that I quote J.C. Ryle probably more than any other person, except for maybe Calvin. Those two, they're just quotable. Spurgeon is quotable. You know, some guys you say they're profound, but you can't quote them. Those two, you know. But those guys are very quotable. J.C. Ryle is very quotable. A little book I found, I don't even know who this guy is, but I ordered it, and it's called How to Study the Bible by a guy named West. This is in the helpful resources. This is also, I found this to be a really nice little introduction. A little more emphasis on method than Tori. Good little book, very helpful. And then, of course, John MacArthur has a good book, How to Study the Bible. Just read that this week. And that's also, this is excellent. So, you know, there's a lot of, these are basic resources. On page 4 there, in this helpful resources, I have just a list. It's by no means exhaustive. It just kind of gives you an idea of what, you know, some helpful things if you want to study the Bible. We're going to talk at one point here in the about some of the helps that are out there, but this is just kind of a basic list of things that you might want to look at. So let's turn over to page 5, and let me take the rest of this first 40 minutes to talk about reasons to study the Bible. Now, I think this is important because it emphasizes the necessity. And I use that word, it's necessary. Bible study is not something that is really optional for a Christian. It really is, it's necessary. If I could put it this way, it's necessary for your survival as a Christian. It would be like, you know, if you're in the military and you said, well, is it necessary for me to know how to use guns? I mean, well, like if you're in a battlefield, you might want to know how to do that. Right? It's for your own survival. If you don't know how to use the weapons, if you don't know how to use the armor, if you don't know, you're going to die. You're going to get killed. Now, where people get killed, how do people get killed? It's through their thinking. You see, people all around us, there are all kinds of casualties in the professing Church of Jesus Christ. There are people who are living in complete confusion, slaves to their lusts, because they don't understand the Word of God. They're following false teachers, false teaching that uses the Bible. But because they don't know the Bible, they don't understand the Bible well, they follow false teachers that use the Bible. The key to your survival as a Christian is to know and love and understand the Word of God. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself because it's further down the list here. But let me begin by observing, again, I just want to, again, each one of these I could spend a lot of time on, but let me just overview them. The first reason to study the Bible, and in some ways, well, not some ways, it is. It is the reason. It is to know God. Jeremiah 9:24. Okay? Do you know that verse? Let him that glories in this, that he knows and understands me, the Lord. Okay? That's in that verse is in the bottom of my email every time I but that really is, listen. That is the reason you study the Word of God. Listen, you don't fundamentally study the Word of God to overcome problems, to overcome difficulties, to become a better person. You study the Word to know God. You were born. You were created for the purpose of knowing your Creator. For serving your Creator, for loving your Creator, for walking with your Creator. That is not just a privilege, which it is. That is your obligation. Because you're creation. You are not unto yourself. You are not here to fulfill yourself. You're not here to be a good person or to make a name for yourself. You're not here to enjoy yourself. To have pleasure, you're not here. Now listen, God in His grace allows us to enjoy ourselves and He gives us good things and we're thankful for that. But you are here, you are created for the purpose of knowing God. And you can't know God apart from knowing His Word. That's how you know God. There is no other way. This is how you know what He's like. This is how you know what He demands of you. This is how you know how you can please Him and walk with Him. And again, we could go through the book of Deuteronomy. This is what God continually called his people to. To love, serve, obey, cling to, cleave to him. And how do you do that? By cleaving, clinging to his word, obeying his word. I've often pointed out that your attitude towards the word of God, you may not think about this, but it's true, absolutely true. Your attitude towards the word of God is your attitude towards God. It's 100%. If you say, well, I just don't have time to study the word, what you're really saying is, I don't have time to know God. And that's arrogant. It's also foolish. If you say, well, I don't really like the word of God, you're really saying I don't like God. Listen, if you don't enjoy the word of God, I want to be clear about this. If you don't enjoy the word of God, that is not a condemnation of the word. That is a condemnation of you. That says something about your heart. And I'll tell you, the first place you have to begin with God is you have to be honest with your own heart, where you are. See, the question is not whether or not this is good. The question is whether or not this is good. Okay? And this is the measure. You're not the measure. We don't come to the Word and judge it. We come to the Word and it judges us. And we come, listen, we come to know God, to humble ourselves before God, to submit to God. And you can't do that apart from submitting to His Word, hearing His Word, bowing before His truth and saying, yes, Lord, it is true. Even if I don't understand it, I say, well, I don't understand it, Lord, but I know it's true. That's how you approach the Word of God. Because we go to the Word of God to know the Word of God. Second thing we say is we come to the Word of God, and this is one of the great blessings of Bible study, truly, is it's how we come to have an assurance of our salvation. It's how we obtain assurance. You know, sometimes people, when they doubt their salvation, and, you know, I always say to people there are several reasons why you would doubt your salvation. One is that you're not saved. Two is that you have a lack of understanding about what the Bible teaches. Or three, you're living in sin. I mean, those are basically the reasons you have doubt. You say, how do you come to a place of assurance? Well, the only way, and there, it is the only way you can truly come to a place of assurance is not by seeking some kind of experience from God, but from studying the Word. Because the Word will tell you how you have assurance. And it will also be the means by which the Holy Spirit gives you assurance. Do you understand that? Listen, it's not about examining a decision you made 30 years ago, saying, was I born again when I made that decision? Well, it's irrelevant. The question is not what you were, or whether you were sincere, or whether you understood. The question is what? Am I living? You know, you look at the tree, you don't say, well, was it ever alive? You say, well, is it alive? You know, how do you know it's alive? Well, you see things that clearly demonstrate you're alive, right? 1 John. That's what 1 John is all about, you know, examining yourself. Whether or not I am alive. See, you have to be honest with yourself before the Word of God, but it's through the Word of God that you... Now, I just have to give you a verse. Go to Proverbs 8. I love this passage, and I have to be careful because I could be here a while, but Proverbs 8 is, the whole chapter is wisdom personified speaking. And it has historically generally been understood by most evangelicals, I think, to be kind of pointing to Christ as personified wisdom. And there are some things in the text that would suggest that. But I want you to observe the end of it. If you look at verse 32. Proverbs 8, 32. It says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, For blessed are they that keep my ways. Now again, this is wisdom speaking. Now let me ask you this, scripturally and from the book of Proverbs, where is wisdom found? In the Word of God and in Christ. Yes, it's in Christ, but it's in the Word of God, right? So he says, blessed are they that keep my ways. Just think the Word of God. Hear instruction. What's the instruction? The Word of God. And be wise and refuse it not. Listen, if you refuse the Word of God, you are refusing wisdom. That makes you, according to the book of Proverbs, what? A fool. If you look at the book of Proverbs, what defines a fool is someone who refuses to hear rebuke, who refuses to hear wisdom. And where do you hear it? In the Word of God. That's the fool. The fool is the one who refuses to receive the instruction of the Holy One. It's the one who refuses to submit to what the Word of God says. That's the fool. It says in verse 34, blessed is the man that hears me. Again, you could say, here's the word, right? Watching what? Daily at my gates. What a picture. Waiting at the posts of my doors. Listen, that's what Bible study is right there. That's what it is. See, is it something you do when you feel like it, when you get around to it? Well, you know, it's a hobby of mine. No, it's not. It's a matter of life and death. You are waiting at the gates of wisdom's doors. Again, it's a picture, right? Metaphor. Verse 35. Why? This is why they do it, right? This is why we do it. For whoso finds me, that's wisdom, finds life. That's eternal life. Say, how do you come to eternal life? It's through the receiving of the truth of God. It's daily watching at his gates. I'm not saying you obtain salvation through the work of studying the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying it's through the understanding that God reveals himself to us as we meditate on his truth. That's how he gives us eternal life. James chapter 1, right? We're born again by the word of God. That's how God does it. Many verses to that effect. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. And then verse 36, this is the other side. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So how do you come to the knowledge, the assurance of salvation? How do you come to understand the favor of God, the grace of God? It's through daily watching at his gates. And, people want this thing where, like, okay, just, you know, right now, I want everything to be resolved in my life and in my heart that I just have this feeling. Well, that's not what it's about. God reveals himself over time through his word as we, and if you really believe that, you will watch daily at his gates. You'll make time. I don't care how busy you are. You'll make time. Because there is nothing more important than this life. Not even close. There is nothing more important than obtaining wisdom. According to the book of Proverbs, that is eternal life. When wisdom is precious to your soul, it says in chapter 2. Well, that's another good reason. Now, here's a third reason, which is really complex because I have lots of subpoints. Good reason to study the Bible is it's the only way, I emphasize that, it's the only way that you can grow in grace. I often say this in the membership class. The reason we focus so much on Scripture in this church, in all that we do in terms of preaching, teaching, counseling, whatever we do, we use the Word of God. When we start our elder meetings, what we do is one of us actually gives a lesson from the Word of God. Why? Because it's the only means by which people are saved, and it's the only means by which people grow in Christ. Okay? That must be the focus, because it's the key to, listen, all these things, and I, again, so many verses here. I often point to Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Maybe I just read that real quickly. Uh, you probably are familiar with this because I use it pretty often. But these verses have always struck me as a good summary of how the Christian life works. It says in verse 9, this is what Paul was praying for the Colossians when he found out again about the Colossians' faith. By the way, when Paul wrote Colossians, he had never been to the church at Colossae. He was probably later, but he wasn't when he wrote this book or this letter. And he's saying, since we heard about your faith, we're praying for you, and this is what he prays, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And this is what he prays for, right? And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Listen, how do you obtain the knowledge of his will? It's through the word of God. That's the only way you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. You say, where is the will of God found? The will of God is found in the written word of God. That's how you obtain it. That's the only way you can obtain it. You don't obtain it through impressions and through, mystical experiences and, dreams and vision. You find it by studying the word of God. That's how you know the will of God. That's how you're filled with it. And this is why he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Verse 10. There's this list of participles in the next few verses that kind of come out of that thing of being filled with the knowledge of his will. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, a life that is pleasing to God. That's the only way you can do that, is if you are filled with the knowledge of the word of God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So you say, how do you live a life that's fruitful, that has the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, faith? I got the order mixed up. How do you live that kind of life? How do you live a life that is one of strength, spiritual strength, strength in trials, strength in difficulties? There's only one way. You must be filled with the knowledge of his will. You must daily wait at his gates. You must learn to meditate on his word day and night, because that's how you get it. That's the only way you'll get it. Okay? That's the only way you'll have fruit in your life. And it's the only way you'll be strengthened supernaturally. Verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Isn't that what we all need as Christians, to live that life, that kind of life? And that's the only way that it can be done. Then he goes on, giving thanks unto the Father, another participle. Now, I just have a list of things, again, real quickly. What does it mean to grow in grace? Well, it certainly involves renewing the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, right? Then that's, can't do that apart from studying the word of God. Overcoming sin. Psalm 119, what does it say? Thy word have I hid in my heart. That says that too. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. John 8:31 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. From what? Sin. Not just from hell and damnation at salvation. It does do that. But more than that, as you continue in the word of God, it makes you progressively free from the presence of sin in your life. There is no other way to overcome sin. I mean, that's the way you do it, by, the Lord searches our hearts day by day through the word of God. It can be a painful process, right? I mean, it's a humbling process. It's conviction. It's dealing with things that you don't want to deal with. It's humbling yourself before the Lord, but that's the only way to do it. It's the only way is by meditating on the word of God. It's not just gaining knowledge. It's not just so you can say, well, I know, the list of the kings of Judah in order. Well, that's great, but that doesn't, the question is, are you growing in grace? Well, you can't grow in grace without examining, studying, meditating on the word of God. Increase faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith develops. Faith is faith in the word of God. And if you don't understand the word of God, you don't know the word of God, you're not going to have much faith. the only way you can really grow in faith and really increase in true faith is by hearing the Word of God. That encourages it's how we encourage the heart. It's how we grow in love and holiness. It's how we grow in love for God's truth. You know, all those things we could look at. Moving on, it's the way we know God's will. Again, Romans 12:2 already mentioned. You know, people oftentimes, they want to know God's will, but what they're really saying is, a lot of examples of this, right? Even in Scripture, what they're really saying oftentimes, I can't say always, right? I mean, but oftentimes what people are saying is they want God to bless what they've already decided. What they're really saying is, I've decided what I want to do. What I want is some kind of sign from God that he's okay with it and that he's going to bless it. That's what they're really saying. Okay?
Or at least he won't condemn.
Because what people want, they want to know that God's on their side, but they don't really want to submit to God's will. The truth is, the key to knowing God's will is really simple. It's just, you know, supernatural. And that is, you have to be submitted to his will, whatever it is. That's the key to knowing it. You can't go in saying, well, you know, if God says this, I'm okay with that. But if he says this, I'm not okay with that. You know, good luck in finding God's will. You're not going to. You're going to be deceived. You're going to go your way every time. You might even convince yourself that it's God's will. You can't know God's will without walking in his way and without humbling yourself before him and without honestly saying, Lord, your will, not mine. That's the rub. That's the rub. With that one, I always use the example of the Jews with Jeremiah. I forget the chapter off the top of my head, but you know, when they came to Jeremiah after Jerusalem fell, and you remember the Babylonians set up a ruler there in Jerusalem or there in the land, and some guys came along and killed him, and the Jews that were dwelling there were afraid of Babylon. They were afraid Babylon would come back and destroy the remnant that was there, and they said to Jeremiah, they said, should we go to Egypt? Or should we stay here? And if we want to know what the Lord, and whatever the Lord tells us, we will do. And Jeremiah goes and he hears from the Lord, and the Lord tells him, you know, they are not to go to Egypt. They are to stay here. If they stay here, I will bless them. I will, you know, protect them. If they go to Egypt, they'll all be killed. I mean, that's what he said. So Jeremiah goes back and tells them, and what did they say?
Fire.
You're a false prophet. And they went to Egypt. Now listen, that's how some people are with God's will. They say, oh, I want God's will, whatever it is. Oh, absolutely, I want to do God's will. And then, but they're not really committed to doing God's will. They're committed to doing what they want, but they want God to bless them. Okay? But how do you know God's will? Ultimately, it's through his word. It's through walking in his way. He will always lead those who are in his way. To stand against the devil, you know, Ephesians 6, you know, it's famous, the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Stand fast, therefore. Why do we need the armor?
Because we're under attack.
We're under spiritual attack, and that attack is the attack of Satan. And I will tell you where Satan attacks. Satan does not fundamentally, you know, people, when they think of Satan and Satan's work in the world, they probably think of things like prostitution and drunkenness and all that stuff. Well, that's, you know, I suppose that's satanic, but Satan, I mean, by far the most important place where Satan works is in doctrine. It's doctrines of demons. You know, you see false teaching in the church, that's doctrines of demons. That's where he's most active. He wants to deceive people, because that's the means by which he manipulates people. And how does he come, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He comes as an angel of light. When you say light, what do you mean?
Truth
and righteousness. He comes as one who is coming in the guise of truth and righteousness, goodness. Does he deceive people with that? I can't tell you how many times you point out false teaching, and what will they say? It's almost inevitable. Look at the good that this person has done. Look at the good that it has produced. And I say just the opposite. Look at the evil it has produced because of people like you who can't see past the good that it produced. Satan always works that way. He always works that way. Does he come to you and say, I'm evil and I'm a false teacher and, you know, I hate Christ? No. Yeah, obviously. He always comes in deception. He comes and says, I believe in inspiration of Scripture. I love Christ and Christ is my Lord. And then he gives you false teaching. Why? Because he knows that there are certain things you're listening for. Right? He knows when you hear someone say, inspiration, oh, he's good. And what happens? Your antennas come down. And you say, this guy's good. He's on our side. He believes in the inspiration of Scripture. Oh, really? Listen, I'm just saying, no matter who it is, you got to listen. The only way you can listen intelligently is if you know the Word of God well. And if you're submitted to the Word of God. That's where discernment comes from. If you look at the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, we're not going to go through that right now, but if you will look at the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, it all has to do with the Word of God. Aspects of the Word of God. I mean, if you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, how do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? I mean, it's obedience to the Word of God, isn't it? Okay. And you talk about the shoes of the gospel piece, which I think had to do with having a sure footing. I think it's really referring ultimately to having a clear comprehension of the gospel. That's your sure footing, right? A clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about the gospel and salvation is critical to your having a sure footing in this world. You could go through each part of the armor, and it all has to do with the Word of God. That's how you put it on. That's your only defense against Satan, is a correct understanding of the Word of God. I'll go so far as to say this. If you're not in the Word, you're already deceived. It's just, you are. You're already deceived. It's through the Word that you increasingly overcome the devil. You remember what it says in 1 John, he speaks about children, and then he speaks about young men, and then he speaks about the fathers. What does he say about the young men? Do you remember? You have overcome the evil one. How did they do that? It's through the Word of God. Right? These are people that have matured in the Word of God. They understand the Word of God. They understand the principles of the Word of God. That's how you overcome the devil. I already kind of said this, I guess, but you need to study the Word to recognize false teachers. Again, lots of warnings in the Bible about false teachers. But again, Psalm 119:104 is one of my favorite verses in regard to this, where he says, I have been, how does he say? I should be able to say it. The end of it is, I hate every false way. But he says, let me read it here. It says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It's through understanding the Word of God that you come to hate false teaching. And of course, you can't hate it without recognizing it. It's through the Word of God that you recognize and hate false teaching. And then, of course, it's very important to know the Bible to teach Scripture to others. And if you're a father, if you're a husband, you have a responsibility to your family, but certainly also within the context of the church. Turn for just a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Studying the Word is not simply a matter of reading it and then, well, what do you think this means to you? Or what do you think this means? That's not studying the Scripture. That's just pooling your ignorance. It takes work. We always, in seminary, we always talked about those kind of Bible studies where everybody just sits around and says, what do you think this means to you? What does this mean to you? What? That's not Bible study. That's just everybody in the dark. A Bible study is someone actually studies the Bible and comes to understand what it means and then explains it to others. That's Bible study. Bible study is not to sit around and say, what do you think this means? What do you think this means? You have to study it to figure that out. It's not something that just comes to you when you read it. You have to study it, right? That's what Paul said. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show yourself approved. The word there is to be diligent. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know that you can wrongly divide the word of truth? Yeah, and you know, a lot of people do that just simply out of carelessness, out of ignorance. It takes diligence. It takes wisdom. It takes hard work, okay, to actually interpret the Bible accurately, to study it. It takes work. It takes commitment, okay? It takes diligence. So it's not something, and you say, this is necessary, and Paul is talking to Timothy as a teacher, in order to teach others. Again, if those of you who teach know that to teach takes a lot of work. I mean, if you're going to teach well, I mean, you know, someone who can, you know, gab, can get up and talk. That's not teaching. But actually get up and say intelligent things about what the text mean, that takes work. It takes diligence. It takes not just reading, it takes thinking. And it's something that requires work. But it's important to know the Bible in order to teach. It's important to know the Bible in order to counsel. And that's a form of teaching, I guess. But, you know, all of us are in situations where we have opportunities to counsel. If you're a father, many of you are, I know. If you're a father, you have opportunities to counsel. You are counseling your kids all the time. But oftentimes, you know, you'll have people, maybe, you know, relatives, friends, neighbors, you know, they don't sit with you and say, can I counsel with you? They come and they ask you for advice. That's counsel. And you know, some people, and even Christians, give very lousy counsel. Simply because you know what's more in their mind than the Bible?
Solving their problems.
Well, yeah, you're right. In a general way, psychology. The world's thinking. That's what's in most people's, even Christians' minds. You know, I was talking the other Sunday night about the self-esteem theory. You know how much that controls a lot of people who call themselves Christians? They think in terms of self-esteem. They're not getting that from the Bible, my friend. But they counsel that way. They don't even think about it. That's just how they counsel because that's what they've heard. They watch too much Oprah Winfrey. And then they mix that with the Bible. And they put them together and they get something that's really ugly. Listen, if you're going to counsel others wisely, including your own wife and children, and grandchildren, right? If you're going to counsel wisely, you have to know the Bible so that you can give them wise counsel. You can point them in the right direction. To explain the gospel to unbelievers, 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us to the one that asks, right? That fundamentally is a knowledge of Scripture. That's how you give an intelligent explanation of the gospel. It's through knowing the Bible. You should be able to take an unbeliever to text in the Bible and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be born again. Here, read this verse. Here, this is what it means to repent of your sin. Read this verse. You should be able to show someone, verse by verse, take them through places and say, here is what the gospel, the more you know the word, the more you'll be able to talk to an unbeliever and explain to them the gospel. Again, what people want oftentimes is like this 3-point outline. Just, you know, go through this. Listen, those might be helpful. But there is no substitute for just knowing the Bible. Understanding the Bible. And that comes through study. There's no other way. It's not going to come upon you someday and say, oh, wow, now you know the Bible. It is a lifelong, consistent, faithful study of the Word of God. And I don't care what you do in this world. I don't care whether you're, you know, the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company, or whether you're a janitor, or whether you're whatever you are, it doesn't matter, and anything in between, you must study the Bible. Because it's the only way you'll ever get these things. That's the only way you'll obtain these things. And then the last one there to defend the Scriptures, I'm thinking of Titus 1, 9 through 14, which is especially given to elders there, that passage. But the idea there is you're answering critics. You're answering scoffers and skeptics. And can't do that without Scripture, without knowing the Scriptures well. And so now, again, kind of frustrating because each one of those points, I'd like to go through all those texts and work through them, but it is, you know, there's only so much time in the world. So let me stop there, and we'll take about a 5-minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll look at the basic assumptions in Bible study.